Well, the title of our message simply is "The Lamb Glorified Among Every Tribe, Nation, and People." And just want to give you a heads up, beloved, that as I preach through this message, I won't be dealing with every verse. I'll be focusing on some verses more than others. This is a very rich chapter and deserves many sermons. So just to let you know, there are going to be one or two verses I'll be focusing on mostly, especially as we come to the Lord's table and as we think about what was preached this morning. This message, I think, dovetails very well with this passage. Well, let me begin by saying that as we look at Revelation chapter 5 verses 1 through to 10, it becomes very clear from verse 9 of this passage that the ultimate effect of the achievement of the blood of the Lamb of God is that all heaven breaks forth in praise and sings of the worth of the Lamb. Look at verse 9. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain." And so, my message, I want you to have this inscribed over everything I say. The ultimate effect of the purchase of the Lamb is the praise of the Lamb, is the worship of the Lamb. But I want to go beneath this ultimate purpose, and I want to ask you three questions and answer the three questions from our text this afternoon. The first question that I'd like to ask and answer is, what did the Lamb of God do? What did He do? The second question is, for whom did He do it? And then the third question is, what do we say when we bring this message to the people of the world, to the nations, to the tribes? So let's look at that. Consider those three questions and answer them. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord's help. Thank you, Father, for giving us this opportunity to consider your word and meditate upon it. We thank you for the lunch we enjoyed. Please help us, Lord. Our bellies are full, and it's very, very much that we tend to want to doze off, and we pray that you'd help us. We pray that our hearts would be attentive and alert, and that we would have active minds to receive your word, Lord. We know that it's only your Spirit that can teach us these things, and so we pray particularly for the Holy Spirit to help us to keep alert and to keep our minds tender, and we pray that Christ would be glorified. We ask this, Father, all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's consider what the Lamb of God did. I want you to look at verse 9 again, if you will, with me. They sang a new song, the text says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." That redeemed means you purchased us to God out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now think about this text before you, beloved. What did Jesus do? Well, he died at the hands of slaughterers. The text says, "You were slain, you were slaughtered." This is what happens to animals in the slaughterhouse. They get slaughtered. And by being slaughtered with his blood drained out, what did he do? He purchased people for God. By your blood, you ransomed, you purchased, you bought a people for God. That's what the text says, right? Now let me say, beloved, the central and pivotal and all-important act in this verse is, I think you would agree, the slaying of the Lamb. And what we have presented before us here by John is we see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, which verse 5 speaks about, becomes what? He becomes the lamb-like lion, and he is slaughtered. What a picture John sees in heaven. When we see the lamb looking as though it had been slaughtered, what is that a reference to? Well, if we go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, we realize that what John is seeing depicted before him is the crucifixion of Jesus. And by this crucifixion, this death, this bloodletting, the lamb-like lion purchased a people for God. All good and well, Pastor, he purchased the people for God, you may say. But here's the question. What does that mean? What does it mean that he purchased the people for God? How are we to understand that? How does that apply to us? Purchased away from what? Purchased for what? Purchased how? These are important questions. This is an important issue. And I want to try and clarify what this means. And I want to do it by using four observations, four insights, I think, from this book that really explain that to us. Here is the question again. What are we purchased from? Well, let's start with purchase from what? If you turn over to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 to 6. You'll notice that the language is quite similar to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And when answering purchase from what, the first thing we are purchased from is we are purchased from sin. We are redeemed from sin. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now in Revelation chapter 5 verse 9, we have these words. It tells us the Lamb by his blood purchased a people for God. In chapter 1 verse 5, it says the Lamb Jesus Christ freed us from our sins by his blood. So those two thoughts, I hope you can see the connection, how similar they are, how they coincide with one another. Whatever other powers held his people in bondage, and whatever other destiny awaited them, according to chapter 1 verse 5 and chapter 5 verse 9, we are told by the Apostle John that the liberating price of the blood of the Lamb set us free from our sins. I think we need to understand, beloved, that this payment had to be paid. It was a payment for sins. And the payment was the death of the Lamb. And so the fundamental thing that happened in the slaying of the Lamb was that the death penalty of sin was provided. It was paid. It was paid to free a people from their sins by the blood of the Lamb. That's what Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says. It is the same language, keeping with purchasing a people for God by the blood of the Lamb. And it really literally means, when it comes right down to it, the blood of the Lamb, the death of the Lamb, is the payment price, the penalty for sins for these particular people of whom John is speaking of, and of whom he's hearing being testified of. And it tells us that they are now free from that condemnation. That condemnation of which Scripture warns us of is not going to happen to them. He freed us from our sins by his blood. So, let's be clear. We are redeemed from our sins. We are purchased from our sins. But the second thing is, the second observation about the meaning of by your blood you purchase people from people for God is found in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7 to 8. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. Not only are we redeemed and bought back, bought from our sins, but we are bought back from the beast. We are bought back from the beast. If you look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 to 8, we read, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now I want you folks, when you hear that from Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 to 8, I want you to make a connection in your mind with chapter 5, verse 9. There's a link. The link is where the blood of the Lamb purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Here we read, and the authority was given from the beast over every tribe and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Now think about that. Let that sink into your mind right now, that everyone will worship this beast except one group. Christ's people. That text says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names, and here's the key word, have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So what am I saying? Well, I'm saying this. There was, as it were, a book before the foundation of the world. And in that book, according to Scripture, contained the names of people. And if a person's name was in the book, that person was kept. He was spared. She was spared. They were spared from worshipping the beast. They were saved from the sway, from the persuasiveness of his authority. And these names comprised a people, according to what John says, from every tribe, people, language, and nation. And they have been written in the book before the creation of the world. And the name of the book is the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says that by the blood of the slain lamb, he purchased the people for God. You are to understand by this, beloved, it means not only that he purchased them from their sins, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, but he purchased them also from worshipping the beast. From worshipping the beast. And beloved, let me tell you, the worship of the beast is the false religions of this world. It's not just the paganism. It's all the religions that ultimately reject Christ and accept the way of the world. And someone was remarking at lunchtime, how many of our so-called mainstream evangelical Protestant churches are starting to reject or have rejected already the gospel and the Bible? It's happening all across the globe. It's happening amongst the Southern Baptists. People are buying into this. The world is falling in line with this. But there are a people whose names are in the book who are kept from beastly idolatry by the blood of the Lamb. They're in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. The blood of the Lamb protected them from the power of the beast and purchased the transformation of their heart so that they would not worship him. So far, I want us to think about this, and I want us to understand that we've seen two meanings of the word in Revelation 5, verse 9. By your blood you purchased people for God, both describing what we were purchased from. He paid the price of the penalty of their sins so that they would not be condemned for their guilt. He secured the effect of the blood on their hearts so that they would not worship the beast. Saved from sin and protected from worshipping the beast. Purchased from the penalty of sin. Purchased from the rebellion and the unbelief of the heart. Purchased from sin. Brought back from the beast. And thirdly, rescued from the lake of fire. Rescued from the lake of fire. By your blood, you purchase people for God. This is one more observation of what we are purchased from, beloved, and it's very important. If you have your Bibles open in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 to 11 is a key passage, but then I'll also refer to chapter 20, verse 15. And in verses 9 to 11, we read that if anyone worships the beast, and then he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And then if you go to chapter 20, verse 15, and you don't have to go there, I'll just read it. It says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. And so I want to say to you that the final and most terrifying thing that this purchased people are saved from by the blood of the Lamb is that by this purchase, they are saved from what? They are saved from God's wrath, which John describes and explains to us as the lake of fire that results in torment that lasts forever and ever. This is serious stuff, beloved. Do you understand that Christ himself spoke more about hell than he did about heaven because of how serious this is? This is a terrifying prospect. Revelation 14, verse 10. Look at the text again. He himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God. In verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And verse 20, chapter 20, verse 15, he was cast into the lake of fire. Awful, awful judgment. Forever and ever. No turning back, no escape. Our Lord Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verse 36, that wonderful passage where we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Later on, he says to Nicodemus these words, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you have not believed in Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. That is a frightful place to be. Romans 5 verse 9, Paul said these words, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is the fear of death that kept men and women in bondage, of which Hebrews talks about and which Christ sets us free. So I want you to notice, beloved, that John gives at least three answers to the question, what does the blood of Lamb purchase his people from? From condemnation under the penalty of our sins. From a heart of unbelief that gives way to worshipping the beast. And from eternal torment under the wrath of God in the lake of fire. So we've answered the first question. What are we purchased from? But let me ask the second question and seek to answer that. What are we purchased for? What are we purchased for? Look at verse 9 of chapter 5 again. And you'll notice the phrase, a people for God. A people for God. That's John's first answer. Is that we are purchased for God. We are purchased for God. And then John unfolds what that involves and what that means. Verse 10, by your blood you purchased people for God. Now here's an interesting thing. Think about that. Once they were not God's people. That's the implication. They may have been God's possession by virtue of creation so that God had a right to do with them as he pleased. But they were not God's people as a treasure, as a family, as priests in his presence, as rulers in his kingdom. But here in verse 10, in Revelation chapter 5, We read that by this precious purchase price, he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Beloved, what a contrast. What a contrast of what we were destined for as sinners condemned without Christ. And our people for God. Furthermore, John unfolds that we are kingdom, priests, rulers. Beloved, when we are purchased as a people, purchased by the blood of the Lamb to belong to God, that means we are purchased first as a kingdom with God as our all-protecting, all-providing, all-guiding, all-fulfilling and satisfying King. That also means that we are priests. In other words, we have access to our all-glorifying and wonderful and all-satisfying God. We have access to Him by the blood of the Lamb. And then thirdly, we are co-regents, co-rulers with Him. We are His kingdom. We are His citizens. We are His priests. And we rule with Him. We rule with Him. And when the question is asked, what were they purchased for? The answer is, they were purchased for Him, to God, to be His treasured possession, to be a kingdom under His care, a priesthood in His service, and magistrates and co-regents sharing His way. It is a stunning and wonderful explanation of what it means for you to be a child of God purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 10, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now I know I'm repeating myself, but there's method to my madness. Paul says, for me it is no problem to repeat these things, because we need to hear them again and again. What did the Lamb do for us, friends? He died, and by dying He purchased a people for God. And what does that mean? By Your blood You purchased a people for God. It means at least that when Jesus Christ died and rose again, His blood was a ransom payment provided by God in sending Him to free a people from the penalty of their sins, to free them from rebellious hearts, from the wrath of God, to give them everlasting honor, the joy of belonging to Him as His treasure, as His kingdom, as His priests, as His magistrates over the earth. That's what the Lamb of God did. That is a fact. That is reality. Which leads me to my third and final question. Whom did the Lamb purchase? Who did the Lamb purchase? Who did He do all this for? Who did Jesus make this purchase? Who are the people referred to here in Revelation chapter 5 verse 9? You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You purchased people. What people? That's a good question, isn't it? What people? Now let me say to you, in the Greek, the word people is actually not here. It simply says, if you read it literally in the Greek, by Your blood You ransomed for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now perhaps the reason the word is not there is just to keep from repeating the word, as though it was some kind of redundancy. It's to keep from repeating the word people later in the verse. People from every people. But I think John expects us to apply or to supply the word people. That's the logical conclusion. Who are they? Look at verse 9. You have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and language and people and nation. Do you notice the word out of or from? Now this is different from saying you purchased every tribe and language and people and nation. And it's different from saying you purchased all the people in every tribe and language and people and nation. What it is saying is the Lamb purchased a people scattered among all the nations. That's what we see happening with Cornelius, right? In fact, John, early on in his gospel, wrote these words. And he's here again emphasizing this. This is what he wrote in John chapter 10 and verse 15 and 16. I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. They will come in, and there will be two folds. One fold. One fold. And so, beloved, by his blood, he redeemed and he purchased a people, his sheep, and he gathers them by means of his messengers and witnesses who speak the words of the shepherd, much like Peter did with Cornelius. The sheep hear his voice and they follow him, and he gathers them from every tribe, from every language, from every people, from every nation. This is what John meant when he said in John chapter 11 verse 51 and 22 that Jesus would die to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. It's what Paul meant when he said in Ephesians, in Acts chapter 20 verse 28, that the elders were to care for the church of God which he obtained by his own blood. He purchased the church by his blood, friends. By his blood. Paul says this in Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And it's what Jesus meant when he said at the Last Supper in Luke 22 verse 20, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. It is the very meaning of what the new covenant is. In other words, it is what he himself secured by his blood, which is the new covenant. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26 to 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. In other words, to put it to you very simply, the blood of the new covenant, the blood of the Lamb, purchased a people who by that blood are kept from worshipping their beast, the beast. Their names are written where? They are written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. They are a people chosen by grace before the creation, before the foundation of the world. And those whom he chose, he purchased. And those whom he purchased, he called. And those whom he called, he delivered from the worship of the beast. And those with this new heart, he justified and he forgave. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Romans 8. Why is this important for you, beloved? I want you to reflect on this as you come to this table, because these words have great meaning and effect for you. The purchase of the blood of Christ was a real purchase. What Jesus paid for, he has obtained forever. He has obtained it forever. None of them can ever be lost. And beloved, that is the first thing to say in answer to the question, who are the people he purchased? They are the people in the book of life, chosen before the foundation of the world. They are the church, the bride, the sheep, the children. They are every believer. If you believe in Christ and you love him, you are one for whom Christ shed his blood. I want you to notice here it says, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. I want you to think about the fact that there are over 6,000 languages. There are over 6,000 languages. You know how many different tribes and peoples and nations that is? I mean, that is phenomenal. It's a sad thing to think that there are still so many of them unreached. And yet that is a reality. But I want you to also consider something else in the light of this. Some connection that we may not necessarily make here. When Paul wanted to show his adversaries in Philippi that he doesn't boast in the flesh and that it is useless to boast in the flesh. It's useless to boast or worthless to boast in human distinctives apart from Christ. Here is what he said. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, Paul writes this. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I want you to think about how John has just written and said that he's purchased a people from every tribe and nation. And then I want you to think about what Paul is saying about what he was. You want me to boast my credentials? This is what I was. I come from a historic people, an honored tribe, from Benjamin. Culturally, linguistically, and ethnically, I am from the cream of the cream. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I have the highest religious exclusivity. I am a Pharisee. All of the Pharisees were honored and were esteemed. And historically they were venerated and they were seen as the superior, the supreme people. And yet all of them worthless where Christ is missing. In fact, Paul says this in Philippians, verse 7 of chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Now why am I saying that? Because in the midst of what Paul was, as far as humanly speaking, with all of the stuff he could boast in, he says, Christ purchased me. The slain lamb purchased a people from them all. You see, friends, all over the world, there are people who either boast and feel superior about their tribe and their people and their language and their ethnicity or their pedigree. Or there are people who feel like they're despised and rejected and they feel inferior about the people they come from, the tribe they come from, their language or their ethnicity. Their ethnic superiority makes them feel more worthy of God's favor, as in the case of the Jews, or their ethnic inferiority makes them feel less worthy of God's favor because perhaps they're like the gypsies, or perhaps they're the outcasts and the vagabonds of society. And the point is this, into that universal pride and fear, the heavenly song of Revelation chapter 5 says, the Lamb of God infallibly purchased people from all of them. The effectiveness of His blood purchase cannot be stopped by any of those external things. No matter what they are. Whether it be pride, whether it be shame. He has conquered by His blood. And beloved, He will have what He has purchased. His blood will break the back of all of those distinctions and all of those things that people either boast in or feel ashamed of and disgraced of. He will shatter all of that superiority or all of that inferiority. Power of the blood of the Lamb is incredible, friends. The price is paid. The people are purchased. Maybe you're sitting here and you think, I don't deserve to be here. I was the last person on this planet that anyone ever thought it would be a Christian. Doesn't that just prove the blood of the Lamb? Maybe you're sitting here and you think to yourself, if anyone should have been saved, it was me, because I was brought up in a Christian family and all these things. And yet God showed me I was full of pride and full of sin. And in spite of that, he saved me. This is the glory of what the Lamb has done, beloved. And he will receive the reward of his suffering. Now I need to close. But when we think of this, what does this do for us? What message does this give us to take to the people that we come into contact with on a daily basis? We rub shoulders with all kinds of different people. People are caught up in shame, homosexuality, transgenderism. People who are proud Pharisees, arrogant, spiritually they think they're the bee's knees. What does this passage teach us? What does it give to us to bring to these people, to say to these people, this is what it gives us. This is what it enables us to say to them. This is the gospel message. The God who made and rules the heavens and the earth and the sea is great. He is holy. He is sovereign. He is righteous. He is the righteous God of truth and justice who holds every human being accountable for the wrongs that they have done to God and to each other and all the dishonor we have shown him. But in his mercy, in his grace, God chose a people for himself, a people from every tribe and language and peoples and nations of the world, including theirs. And he sent his only eternal and divine Son, Jesus Christ, in the world to accomplish a great salvation by his death and resurrection. This Jesus never sinned. But he died and he rose again and he reigns in heaven and he will come again to judge the world. And when he shed his blood, the infinite valuable blood of the Son of God, he purchased a people. He paid the penalty for all their sins and he freed them from the wrath of God. And not only did he do that, friends, what did he do as well? He secured for them new hearts of faith and hope. And he took them from slavery and he made them his own family and his own treasure. His brothers. He is not ashamed to call us his brothers. When you think about some of the shame that you've exposed yourself to as a sinner, you think to yourself, man, nobody would want to relate to me. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever sat there and thought to yourself, if anyone knew what went through my mind, they wouldn't want to know me, right? You thought that before? Christ knows it, friends. And yet he loves you. And he is proud to be called your brother. Bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And you know what's also glorious about this? Not only does he secure for us new hearts of faith and hope, he takes us from slavery and he makes us his own family and treasure, and we'll be his kingdom and his priests and his magistrates over the world, because it is finished, because he has accomplished it. All the injustices in the world, all the things that you feel so completely helpless and completely impotent to do anything against, all the wickedness in the world that just utterly drives you crazy and just gnaws away at you. One day you will stand in judgment of it, and the righteousness of God will be done, and you will rule with Christ. My friends, all of this is free. It is free in Christ. You cannot earn it. You know how many people spend hours and hours, spend truckloads of money trying to discover some new information, some new knowledge, so that they can help others and help themselves. And yet at the end of the day, they end up just as messed up and as broken as they were right from the beginning. And they spend all this time and energy plowing into some study, some science, because they think it's going to help them and it's going to help others. And all it ends up being is one empty road of nothingness. And they are just as broken 20, 30, 40 years from when they began. And yet Christ offers this freedom now. And it is free. It cannot be earned. It cannot be purchased. Christ is finished. He has finished the work. Sin has been dealt with. Satan has been disarmed. The works of the devil are being destroyed. All that is needed to do is that you need to humble yourself, your pride, your arrogance, your foolishness. Bring it to God and say, God, it's driving me mad. It's driving me crazy. I'm so tired of it. I come and I yield to you, the Son of God. And in a moment, the peace of God and the mercy of God will be yours. And you will be free from the sin that has so hounded you and so molested you all your life long. If there's one thing I want you to take away from everything I've said today, and maybe you've been in both sermons and you've managed to survive them both, and you're still sitting here and you're still awake, I pray that you take this away. This Jesus is a great Savior. That's why we come to this table. You know, who would imagine, here in Easley, South Carolina, on this Sunday, we're sitting around this table that seems so seemingly insignificant. We're welcoming in a new member to our church. And yet this act here has wonderful significance with regards to eternity, because what we're doing here is merely a reflection of what we will be doing when Christ returns and we are all seated at that table. This table reminds us that's a reality. And it's coming, friends. And it's coming for every one of us. For some of us sooner than others. But it's coming. When we will be in the presence of the Lamb. And then we will all be united together around that table. And we will all be singing with one voice, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor."